The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Sisters and brothers, I have come to you this morning with a word from God. It will be brief, but he has been very clear. And the topic for which he has given me this morning is prayer, the bedrock of the Christian life. We will examine what Jesus has to say about how to pray in today's gospel reading. Luke, the author and also a Gentile, is referred to in Colossians 4:1-4 as one of Paul's friends and a physician. He also penned the book of Acts, which is the only historical account of the early church in the Bible. The most comprehensive of the four Gospels, Luke underscores Jesus' relationship with people and emphasizes prayer, miracles, and angels. However, his primary focus in the Gospel is to show the humanity of Jesus, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Luke, a physician, as well as a scholar, placed a great deal of importance on dates and details and connections to Jesus and the events and the people with whom he interfaced in history. Yet, verse 1 in the text today states, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" Perhaps there was a reason for this omission. The disciples were praying, and yet there were no specific details about the place or the time, in which Jesus gave his prayers. But let's look at this. Jesus was praying so often that it was a matter of fact, maybe difficult to pinpoint or recall the precise day and location of the time that he gave them in this particular model of prayer. Luke has taken particular notice of Christ praying often, more so than the other gospel writers. Examples are, when he was baptized, he was praying. He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. In those days, he departed to the mountains to pray. And he spent the night in prayer with God. When someone prayed as frequently as Jesus, it really didn't matter where it took place. The point is that Jesus prayed all of the time to the extent that the disciples finally just had to know how to do it themselves. Interestingly enough, John taught his disciples to pray, and Jesus' disciples thought that they should have the same advantage in which John had taught his disciples. After all, Jesus was the Son of God, and he was a master above John. Notice the order this prayer takes. First, Jesus praised God. Then he made his request. Praising God first puts us in the right frame of mind to tell him about our needs. Too often, our prayers are more like shopping list than sincere conversations with our Lord and Savior. "Father, hallowed be your name," is a statement of praise and commitment to honor God's holy name. We can honor God's name by being careful to use it respectfully. If we use God's name lightly, we are not remembering his holiness. "Your kingdom come" is a reference to God's spiritual reign, not Israel's freedom from Rome. God's kingdom was announced in the covenant with Abraham, is present in Christ's reign in believers' hearts, and will be complete when all evil is destroyed and God establishes the new heaven and the new earth. God's provision is daily, not all at once. We cannot store it up and then cut off communication with God. And we dare not become self-satisfied. If we are running low on strength, we must ask ourselves, how long have we been away from the source, which is God? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he made forgiveness the cornerstone of their relationship with God. In essence, God has forgiven our sins. We now must forgive those who have mistreated us. To remain unforgiving shows we have not understood that we deeply need to be forgiven. Be mindful of some people who have wounded you. Have you forgiven them? How will God deal with you if he treats you as you treat others? Jesus knew about temptation firsthand. After his baptism by John in Luke 4:1, the following is documented. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The devil who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden also tempted Jesus in the desert. Satan is a real being, a created but rebellious fallen angel, not a symbol or idea. He constantly fights against God as well as those who follow and obey him. Jesus was a prime target for the devil's temptation. Satan succeeded with Adam and Eve and hoped to succeed with Jesus. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be tempted? First, temptation is a part of the human experience. For Jesus to be fully human and for him to understand us completely, he had to face temptation. Second, Jesus had to undo Satan's work. Adam, though created perfect, gave into temptation and passed sin onto the whole human race. Jesus, by contrast, resisted Satan. His victory offers spiritual salvation for Adam's descendants. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson by Jesus in the Gospels. And he used two of them masterfully and skillfully in verses 5 through 18 in the text. The first one is a friend at midnight. Clearly, the friend is annoyed and does not wish to be bothered. His door was shut, the children were in bed, and he remarked, "I cannot get up and give you anything." Jesus notes, he did not get up to give him anything because he is a friend, but rather for his persistence that he would get up and give him whatever he wanted. Persistence or boldness in prayer overcomes our insensitivity to God. To practice persistence does more to change our hearts and minds than his, and it helps us to understand and express the intensity of our need. Persistence in prayer helps us to recognize God's work. The second parable compares our perfect heavenly Father to our sinful earthly fathers. Simply, what earthly father would a father give a child something harmful? Even though good fathers make mistakes, they treat their children well. How much better our perfect heavenly Father treats his children? The most important gift he could give us is the Holy Spirit. Okay. Whom he promised to give all believers after his death, resurrection, and return to heaven. My sisters and brothers, what is the significance of the Holy Spirit in today's reading? Until the very last verse was it mentioned. There had been no mention of it earlier. Perhaps in all of our praying, in all of our asking and begging and pleading with God, what we are finally asking and what we are sure to find in the end is to receive nothing less than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We pray in the power that the Spirit is, or our sacred companion that brings us the fullness of Christ Jesus in our hearts. When we pray in the power of the Spirit, we find that name, that same Spirit living in us and assuring us that no matter the outcome, we serve a living God who holds us tenderly every moment of our lives. Today's story began with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. He did that wonderfully, but in and through all the specifics he laid out, these final words tell us that it was the Holy Spirit we have been seeking all along. Listen, when Jesus tells us, ask, seek, to knock, and then says that we will be answered, that what we seek will be found, that the door will be open. He is talking about the Spirit of God there. God does have to say no sometimes, and that can be very disappointing. If God always gives the Holy Spirit to those who pray, then even when a prayer goes unanswered, God has provided a deeper answer. This is not an easy truth. God is not less because something did not come. The proof of that abiding love comes through the gentle ministry of the Spirit, assuring us all that the gospel is still true, the hope of the resurrection is still real, and Jesus remains in our hearts by Spirit. Amen.